Amen, amen. Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Bible tells us, of our sin. And thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and actually we'll back up to the end of chapter number 4, and we'll look at much of chapter number 5 tonight by way of the Bible study. Thank the Lord for the opportunity. Thank Pastor for the opportunity to be able to bring the Bible study tonight. And always I'm a little nervous when I ever stand to preach the Word of God. I get a little nervous. And if you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us from the Word of God. And hopefully, I know it will be a blessing if you allow the Word of God to speak to your heart, because it's not my words, it's His words. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here, and we come to the end of the chapter of chapter number 4, and I'll just begin reading, and then I'll make some comments, and then we'll get into chapter number 5 a little bit and allow the Lord to speak to us. The Bible says in verse number 16 of chapter number 4, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, I'll stop there for just a moment. The Bible here says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Many times, I believe Christians think that the Christian life should be easy. Many times, we wish it was easier than it truly is. But God never promised us that it would be easy to live for Him. There's not a promise like that in Scripture. In fact, the Bible says the opposite of that. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There's a promise of God right there that we don't like to look at. But we shall suffer persecution if we'll live godly in Christ Jesus. But the Apostle Paul here says that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then verse number 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here the Apostle Paul, and we're going to get into chapter number 5 here, he draws a stark contrast between two things that we as Christians need to keep in focus: the temporal and the eternal. Here he refers to his affliction as light affliction. As you study the life of the Apostle Paul was lied about. He was wrongly accused. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was executed, only to be risen up again and to be executed again. But his affliction was light. How could he say that? Because he was not looking at the temporal, he was looking at the eternal. I'll be honest with you, I'll confess to you something that all of you already know: I'm human, just like you are. You're not supposed to amen that loud, Brother Colin. I'm human. That means, all of us are in the same boat. There are times where we feel like giving up, throwing in the towel. We ask ourselves the question, if we're focused on the temporal, we ask ourselves the question, is this really worth it? And there are many Christians, I believe they're saved individuals, who are not in a midweek Bible study this week because they were focused on the wrong thing. They were focused on the temporal. Now, I'll not do it, because we could all get really discouraged really quick if we start listing all the temporal things that we can look around the congregation tonight, and we could go row by row, seat by seat, and we could list all the temporal things that we're dealing with in our lives. We could just, "What's one of your problems?" And all of us could give a problem. especially the older generation. I was talking to Brother Tim tonight. His knee's hurting, and it's hurting in the wrong place. You know, we all have things that are temporal that we deal with. There are things that they become overbearing many times. And they make us ask that question, should I just give up? The Apostle Paul never gave up. He never quit. He never turned his back on God. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. And if he did it, so can we. But we must focus on the same thing he focused on. We cannot focus on the temporal and make it through. I'll be honest with you, the times when I get the most discouraged is when I'm focused on the temporal. When I focus on the eternal, man, the sky's the limit. I'm looking forward. The Lord is working. The Lord's moving. I thank God to be a part of a church that's going forward, that is doing something for the Lord. It's not swelling because it's dead. It's growing because it's alive. I'm glad of that. I wouldn't want to be a part of another church than a church like that. I'm looking forward to what, I'm a little biased. I love all the church ministries, but I love camp ministry, amen? Y'all just have to forgive me. I'm involved with just about anything that I can get involved in around here, but I love the camp ministry. That today I was on the phone and I talked to two different pastors and they're taking us on for support. That's a blessing to me. I'm excited about that. But why is that? Because we want to do something for the Lord. And if I look at the temporal, I can say, we're never going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish because the obstacles are too big. If I look at the temporal. But if I look at the eternal, I'm like, man, this is nothing for the Lord. And so as Christians in our personal everyday lives, we need to learn that when the temporal raises its ugly head at us, that we look past the temporal to the eternal. Because the Apostle Paul did not ignore the temporal. He called it light. It was there, but when weighed with the eternal, there was no comparison. And so that's what we must look at as we look at this. And so the question tonight is, what was Paul's motivation? How did Paul make it through? He focused on the eternal instead of the temporal. As we read down in chapter number 5, the first 9 verses here, he's talking about eternity. He talks about, and I use this passage of scripture at a funeral service in verse number 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That phrase just jumped off the page at me. Our mortality. All of us tonight are living in our mortality. Our human being, our flesh, that is our mortality. We are all going to, it's appointed a man once to die. But after this, the judgment, the Bible tells us. We all live in that mortality. But one day, that mortality will be swallowed up with life. We're going to begin living when our mortality is swallowed up in life. That's an amazing thought to me. That one day we're going to stand before the King of Kings in life for the first time. We've lived thus long in mortality, but one day we'll be in life. That's an amazing thing, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Our mortality is temporal, but life is eternal. He goes on and he says, now he that wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. For we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, makes that same sentiment as he says in verse number 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I would rather be in heaven, but the only reason that I'm still here is for eternal purposes so that I can help you. The Apostle Paul, though he was in the temporal, was not focused on the temporal. He was focused on the eternal. So we see here in chapter number 5 of 2 Corinthians, how is it that the Apostle Paul stayed focused on the eternal? What was it that kept him focused? And as we look at Scripture tonight, there's 5 things that I want to point out to us here in chapter number 5 of 2 Corinthians that we see that helped the Apostle Paul to keep his focus on the eternal. That's my desire. The more I keep my focus on the eternal, the less discouraged I'll be. The more I keep myself focused on the eternal, the more productive I will be. The better husband I will be. The better father I will be. The better worker for the Lord I will be if I will focus on the eternal. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul used to help him stay focused and use it in our own lives for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll bless tonight your word, Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to say the words that will be used by you to help someone else. Lord, I pray that you take the truths from your word and help us to apply them to our lives and to open our hearts to you and allow you to keep our focus where it should be so we can be better servants for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first thing I see that kept the Apostle Paul focused on the eternal was the fact that he knew there was a judgment seat of Christ. Now, I understand that's an eternal event. It's going to happen in eternity. But he used that to keep him focused that one day he was going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, if that is not convicting to us, I don't know what is. The Bible tells us that we will all, as Christians, he's speaking to God's people here, to saved individuals, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible describes that as our works will be judged by fire. All the wood, the hay, and the stubble, I believe that refers to the works that we've done for the Lord in the flesh. We'll go through the fire and it'll burn up. But the works that we've done for the Lord in the power of the Spirit will go through the fire and they'll come forth as gold, as silver, as precious stones. The Bible tells us that our works will be tried by fire. Now those works that are judged by God at the judgment seat of Christ will not determine whether or not we gain entrance into heaven. That has already been judged at Calvary. Thank the Lord for that. My salvation is secure because that day at Calvary, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and he paid my sin debt with his own blood as he ascended back to heaven and paid our sin debt as our great high priest. And by faith, I believed in the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins. He rose again the third day. I realized that I was a sinner. I could not help myself, but that Jesus loved me and he paid my sin debt for me. And I, by faith, received the gift that he had already purchased. I didn't have to pay one red cent. It was already bought and paid for. It was signed, sealed, and delivered. All I had to do was open the gift, if you will, and receive the gift unto myself and appropriate that gift to my account through faith in what he had done for me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible tells us. So our salvation was judged, that our sin was judged at Calvary. But we still live in our sinful flesh, which means we have the capability of doing good and bad. Now, we could spend a lot of time and go through Scripture and talk more and more about that. But suffice it to say, the Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the more we learn to walk in the Spirit, the more good we'll do. And the more we quench the Holy Spirit, the more bad we do. You say, you're making it pretty simple, Brother Montgomery. I didn't make it that simple. God did. It's just that simple. But as we have to understand, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, he knew that one day he would stand before him that redeemed him. Growing up, and even still today, I don't relish the thought of disappointing my father. I love my father. I don't like the thought that I would disappoint him. Growing up, I never liked the phrase that my mom would say to me, just wait till your dad gets home. Now, I don't know why she would say that to me, Brother Chaney, because I was a perfect angel growing up. But she said that to me from time to time. Just wait till your dad gets home. That was not a great meeting. I was not looking forward to that. In fact, there was dread there. But you know what? I did look forward to their time. My mom did a good job of making it exciting when my dad came home from work. She would holler, Daddy's home! And we'd all be excited. If I hadn't done anything wrong, I was excited about that. There are days my dad would get off the construction site. We'd have a little pool. The girls got a pool with a shark. But my dad, we'd be out in the pool, and he'd get home from work, and he would just come and belly flop right in the middle of that little kiddie wading pool with us. Those times were fun. But it wasn't so much fun if I know I had not done right. You see, many times as Christians, we lose sight of who it is we'll stand before one day. God's not just an arbitrary being. He's our heavenly Father. He's the one who gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. When we stand before the throne one day, we will view the very Son of God. And we'll have to give an account of what we do in our bodies. That's what the Bible says. You see, he knew one day he would stand before Christ. So it motivated him to keep going. Not to give up, not to quit, not to throw in the towel. What is it that's going on in your life that's so bad that would keep you from trying to glorify the Heavenly Father? We need to keep our eye on the eternal, because one day we will stand before Him. We'll stand before the one who redeemed us, who purchased us when we didn't deserve being purchased. The one who gave us the grace that we did not deserve. The mercy which we did not deserve. Man, if you can sit through these Sunday morning sermons on mercy and not get blessed, something's wrong with your blesser. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for grace. But for the grace of God, but for the mercy of God, I'd be lost and on my way to hell tonight. That ought to do something inside of us. It ought to stir up the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Say, well, I'm not a very vocal person. That's okay. You don't have to be. Well, I don't do some of the stuff that other people do. That's fine. You don't have to. But when a preacher's talking about mercy and the grace of God, there ought to be something that stirs inside your heart, because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside, and He's telling you on the inside, that's right. You didn't deserve it, but I loved you anyway. You didn't deserve it, but I offered you heaven anyway. And there ought to be a thanks be to God that goes on in your heart when somebody speaks about mercy. If it weren't for that's who we're going to stand before one day. That's who we're going to give an account to one day. So we see the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 11. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He said, the terror of the Lord, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, these go hand in hand, to be sure. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. Now, I read that word terror, and many times our English language has become so degraded that our mind does not bring up the correct definition of the word that the Bible is talking about. This is not talking about a fear that someone is going to do something evil to us. In fact, if you look at the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the sixth definition down of terror, and all of them, by the way, use scripture to define what the meaning is. I love that about that dictionary. The sixth one says, awful majesty. Now, not bad majesty. In awe of. Terror. Awful majesty. Calculated to impress fear. When we stand before God, we're not going to be walking around and sticking our chest out like a peacock. We're not going to be saying, look at all the people that I brought to heaven with me even. Though I believe we ought to bring people to heaven with us. We're not going to be saying that when we see him. We're going to fall down before him in reverence, in awe of who he is. You see, any time through Scripture where someone came into the presence of God Almighty, what took place? When humanity came into the presence of the Almighty, he hid his face every time. And that's what we'll do when we get to heaven. We'll not be wearing crowns around. Those crowns are going to go at his feet. Now, I don't know, but I would like to think, hey, we'll take them off and cast them at his feet. But it might be that we just fall down before him and they fall at his feet because of how mighty he is. We will be in such awe. You see, he understood who it is he served. Do you understand who it is you serve? You know, the book of Genesis is in the Bible for more reasons than just so we know where we came from. Now, it does tell us that. I thank God that I know I didn't come from a monkey. I didn't come from an amoeba. I came from the hand of God. I'm glad that I know that. But it also tells us who God is. In the beginning, God. You know, that's really, the Bible could have stopped there. In the beginning, God. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It goes on and tells us about creation, but it tells us that God is the creator. He tells us in the book of Genesis that God is the redeemer. It reveals to us over and over through Scripture who God is. That's why it's so important that we as Christians spend time in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to reveal to us who God is and remind us of who God is. That's why it's very dangerous as we as Christians have been saved a long time. We've grown up in church even, and we hear the stories that we teach in the Bible, this Sunday school lesson. Well, I know the Bible's the Word of God that we're talking about on Sunday. Well, I need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded of these doctrines, of these truths, so that I can help other people come to know them, yes, but so that I can serve God in a greater way, because I can focus on the eternal, and I can be reminded of who the Lord is. Do you know who the Lord is? I'm glad I know who the Lord is. He is everything. There's not one thing that you can say that God has not been involved in. He's involved in the affairs of man. But pastor said this past week. He sets kings up. He puts them down. He's in control. I'm glad we serve the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Above him there is no other. That's who we serve. And the Apostle Paul was reminded of that. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He lived every day in awe of who God is. Do we live every day in awe of our God? Do we think of God every day? That would be a good question for a lot of Christians. I believe that if I thought more and I meditated would be a better word, because the Bible says we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God. If I would meditate on the Word of God more, and I'm not talking about crossing my legs and doing my fingers like this and humming, but thinking upon the Word of God and dwelling upon the Word of God, you know what? If we did that more, we'd probably live a little closer to Him. I know I'm not very smart, but it just makes sense. If we would think more about Him and keep Him in focus of who He truly is, it would make a difference in how we live. It made a difference in the Apostle Paul's life. Number three, the Apostle Paul was motivated, verse number 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What was the Apostle Paul's driving force? It was the love of God. You say, Brother Montgomery, this is very basic. This is not something that I've never heard before. It's Bible. The Bible says the love of God constraineth us. That word constrain, it means to compel, to force. Because the Apostle Paul had a firm grasp upon the love of God, he was forced to serve God. He didn't have a choice. You say, well, I thought we all had a free will. We do. And if I'm not focused on the love of God, then I'll exercise my free choice and I'll walk away from God and I'll quit on God just like others have, because I'm humanity. And if we ever get to a place that we say, I'll never turn my back on God, we're in a very dangerous place. Because I'll never usually turns into soon will. I've heard preachers say this, and I believe it to be true. Sometimes the thing we hate the most is what we'll turn into if we're not careful. You know, I determined a long time ago, I don't want to quit. I don't want to compromise. You know, one thing that keeps me from doing that is a good, healthy fear of it. Because I know that I can. And I must focus on how much God loves me to keep me away from that. And if I focus on how much God loves me, then I, honestly, I have no choice but to serve God. The times when I'm tempted to quit is because I'm focused on me and my problems instead of the God of heaven who loved me and gave himself for me. If I would focus on how much God loves me instead of how bad I have it, I'd be a lot better Christian. The Apostle Paul, what kept him going? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. I believe we have way too many Christians who are living unto themselves. Every person in this room has what everybody wants and everybody tells you to build. You all already have it. Influence. You have influence. It's very quiet in here. You know, influence, and this is my opinion, I can pretty much bear it out from Scripture. Influence is built by simply living like Christ. I'll not influence Brother Colin by coming to Brother Colin and saying, Brother Colin, let me influence you. Never going to happen. He's going to look at me and say, why? Because we're all humanity. Who am I to go up to anybody and say, let me influence you? How do we influence people? By loving Christ more. By allowing the love of Christ to constrain us to not live for ourselves, but to live for others. You know how people are affected and drawn closer to follow somebody? What did the Apostle Paul say? He didn't say, follow me because I'm the leader. He didn't say that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, I think we ought to influence others. God has given us all influence, and we should protect that influence. But how do we do that? By not worrying about our influence and worrying about what Christ has for me to do today in front of me. And help me be the Christian that I should be today so that I could be the example for those who will be influenced by a life that's living for others. I hope that makes sense to you tonight. Because we don't live unto ourselves. If it's about building my influence, then it becomes about building my kingdom. Here, let me build my Sunday school class. Now, I believe that there's a difference between ownership and possession. I think we ought to take ownership. You've got a Sunday school class, that's your God-given responsibility. Take ownership of it. But you don't possess it. I don't possess it. It's not mine. I'm not doing it for me. I'm not trying to build a Sunday school class so that people say, look at Brother Montgomery. I'm to build a Sunday school class so that the lives within that Sunday school class could honor God more. And that those people can go out and influence others and live for others so they're not living unto themselves either. And they're saying, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ and be drawn closer to Him. The love of Christ constrains us. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. If we remember the love of Jesus Christ that sent Him to the cross and He rose again to pay our sin debt, it'll keep us focused on the eternal. Number four, I'm almost done. What was it that kept Him focused on the eternal? The changing power of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What do I mean by the changing power of Christ? The Apostle Paul never forgot who he used to be and what he had been transformed into. He became a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know what? You had the same miracle take place in your life that the Apostle Paul had take place in his life. If you know you're on your way to heaven this morning, if you've accepted the gift of salvation tonight, you had that same miracle that's taken place. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are not the person you used to be. I thank God I'm not the man I used to be. Now, I hope I become more and more like Christ, but I'm glad I'm not the man I used to be. The Apostle Paul was thankful for the changing power of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Pastor says this from time to time in his preaching. He says, you look around and you see all these people, they look like they have it all together. Sometimes new church members are a little intimidated. He says all the time, if you knew what I know. And we get a kick out of it because we know it's true. We chuckle a little bit because we know it's true. We know what Christ is. You know what? Nobody knows who and what you were before you were saved better than you do. You know what that means? I look around tonight and I see some testimonies, and I'll not give other people's testimonies tonight, but I look around the room and I've been around this ministry here long enough to know some of your testimonies and to see where Christ has brought you from to where you are today. You know what? It blesses my heart to see it. But I don't know the miracle that Christ did in your life better than you do. You know better than anybody. I'm reminded, when I think about this, I'm always reminded of that young lad that brought his lunch to Jesus. All the people, I may have said this preaching before here, and I don't know if I did, then just bear with me. But the people in the back of that 5,000 crowd had, I don't believe they had any idea the miracle that was taking place at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the back of 5,000 people. They didn't have an auditorium that was tiered where everybody can see down to the platform and see what was going on. They were sitting down in the grass. And if you've ever had a family sitting down in the grass with little kids, it's not very quiet. It's not very calm. You're not paying attention to what's going on 5,000 people in front of you. Are you with me? Those people in the back, they didn't even, they knew that Jesus was there. They knew that Jesus provided the food, and there was a miracle that took place. Their bellies were full. They were blessed by it. But let me tell you, I believe the one that was blessed the most was that little lad that had brought his lunch to Jesus, who stood right by the feet of Jesus and watched him break every piece of bread and every piece of fish. And that's what Christ does in our life. As we serve him and we go out and we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, hey, listen, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And we see somebody bow their head and pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come to their heart and save us. And God used us to be a part of that. We know the miracle that God did. And using us to see someone else come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows the changing power of Christ in your life better than you. So allow that to motivate you to stay faithful. Look at where the Lord's brought me from, where I am today. If you could see, you would know the reason why I love him so much. You see, the changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ was a motivating factor for the Apostle Paul to be focused on the eternal and not the temporal. You know, when problems come into our life and the temporal begins to rear its ugly head and to clamor for our attention and to try to get us focused on the temporal instead of the eternal, just take yourself back to the day Jesus saved you. I can't think of the day that Jesus saved me without my heart being blessed. I wasn't a drunkard. I wasn't a drunk. But I was a sinner lost and on my way to hell. Many times growing up in church, people who grow up in church, we think our testimonies are not useful because we didn't come out of the gutter. And I'm glad that Christ can save out of the gutter. I thank God for that. But I'm glad he saved me from going into the gutter. And I was lost and on my way to hell, just like the drunkard that was on the street corner, begging for his next meal. I think my dad did me a great service when I was a kid. He took me to the under the bridges in Atlanta in the wintertime where I grew up. And he took me down there as a young boy. I mean, 8, 9, 10 years old. He would take me under there. We had a 15-passenger van. The side door would slide back. We'd cook a big old pot of soup and have a loaf of bread. And we'd go down there and we'd hand out bowls of soup and bread when it was freezing outside and preach to those people. He'd take me down to the Atlanta City Baptist Rescue Mission, and I'd sit there, and I'm not being mean, but if you've never been around a bunch of people who live on the street and are drunk, there's a distinct smell that you know. And he took me to places like that to show me what sin did to people, but that Jesus still loved them. He died on the cross for their sins just as much he died on the cross for my sin. I thank God that Jesus Christ can save the worst sinner. I know he can because he saved me. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He didn't say that of his own volition. He said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be reminded of that. The Apostle Paul could be saved, and anyone can be saved. The changing power of Christ. We ought to be reminded of the day that Jesus saved me. You may not know the date. You may not know the time. But you need to be able to go back to a place in your mind's eye where you remember the day that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. Lastly, what was it that kept him focused on the eternal? Very simply, it was the commission of Christ. Verse 18 down through verse 21, the Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Apostle Paul knew and was reminded of the ministry that God had given him, the ministry of reconciliation. He knew the commission that Christ had given to the church, to the people of God that day. Though he was not standing there, he was not among the apostles at the time. He was not even saved at the time. But he knew that Christ had given him the ministry of reconciliation, because Jesus Christ, the last command was to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, so that people could be brought nigh unto him and that people could be reconciled unto him. And he knew that the only way that we could receive salvation was through the Lord Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. My goodness. That verse of scripture has gripped my heart over and over and over again. Every time I read it, it grips my heart. The very precious Son of God, the sinless, perfect Son of God, he did not only bear the sins of the whole world, he became the sin of the whole world. And he paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. As I read this verse of scripture, I can't ever read it without reminding myself, reminding others even, that the worst agony that Jesus felt on the cross was not the nails, nor was it the crown of thorns, nor was it the mockery or the spittle that was spit in his face, or the cat of nine tails that tore his flesh from his body to where his bones and his organs were visible, the Bible tells us. That was not the greatest agony that he bore that day. The greatest agony he bore that day was my sin. As he became my sin and your sin. So how could I quit? How could I give up? Because there are others who need to hear that Jesus loves them. He died on the cross for their sins, and he's offered to them the same grace that I've experienced. I think we in our churches today in America especially, I don't know, I haven't traveled a whole around the world a lot. I've been to a couple of foreign countries now, but not many. But I know in America, we're content with our grace that we've experienced. I'm not saying that people aren't saved and on their way to heaven. I'm saying we've taken the grace of God and we've set it up like a trophy instead of sharing it as the gift that it is. You see, we are to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. I look around the room and there are faithful servants of God in the room today that used to walk the streets knocking on doors. And physically, you're not able to anymore. That does two things. One, I thank God for the older generation. And I'll get back to you in just a second. But younger generation, it's our time. It's our time. We wouldn't have what we have tonight at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm just pausing for a second. We're going to run a little rabbit trail here, so you just bear with me. We wouldn't have what we have tonight if it weren't for the older generation who sacrificed, put some blood, sweat, and tears into the ministry. I'll be at the work night. I think we ought to do stuff like that. There's work that needs to be done. That's part of it. But when's the last time you've been soul winning, young person? Well, you're getting personal. You're being judgmental. I don't know where you whether you've been or not. I got my little Sunday school class that we go out together. I don't know what anybody else is doing. So if you feel guilty, I guess that's between you and God. But what are you doing? Well, it's none of your business, Brother Montgomery. I agree with you. It's not my business, but it is God's business. And we ought to be about God's business. I'm thankful for everybody who wants to work in the camp ministry for the next generation. But if you're going to come work in the camp ministry for the next generation, you ought to be soul winning. You ought to be a soul winner. Because if you're not willing to be a soul winner, you're probably not really worried about the next generation. You probably just like going for the fun and games that camp has to afford. So, Brother Montgomery, you're being mean. I have to live up to my reputation. No, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be honest. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But I look around at those that have paid the price. And you know what I found out to be true? That they're still trying to win other people to Christ. They're doing what we all should be doing. When they go to their doctor's appointments, they're witnessing to people. When they go to the grocery store, they're witnessing to people. In their everyday life, they're witnessing to people. You know, we all ought to do that. And younger people, we ought to do that. But we ought to burn some shoe leather as well. Get out and share the gospel. Tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been commissioned to do it. It wasn't pastor's idea. This is not a church building method. It is God's plan for the local church. The commission of Christ. It's been given to us. The Apostle Paul kept that close to him. He kept focused on it, and he focused on the eternal instead of the temporal. So my question tonight is, how many of you have been shipwrecked this week? Have you been a night and a day in the deep? Maybe not literally, but maybe emotionally. Maybe with the circumstances that are going on in your life, you feel like that. You feel distressed. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like throwing in the towel. Well, stop looking at the waves. Start looking at eternity. Because if we focus on the temporal, we'll fail. We must focus on the eternal. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless.